If you are able, please stand for the reading of the scripture. The book of Revelation, chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it has been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests of God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and mighty forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. This is Chinese Union Version. 启示录第五章。 我看见坐宝座的右手中有书卷，里外都写着字，用漆印封严了。我又看见一位大力的天使大声宣传说：“有谁配展开那书卷，揭开那漆印呢？在天上、地上、地底下，没有能展开、能观看那书卷的。因为没有配展开、配观看那书卷的，我就大哭。” 长老中有一位对我说：“不要哭，看哪，犹太支派中的狮子大卫的根，他已得胜，能以展开那书卷，揭开那漆印。”我又看见宝座与四活物，并长老之中有羔羊站立，像是被杀过的，有七角七眼，就是神的欺凌，奉差遣往普天下去的。 这羔羊前来，从宝座的右手中拿了书卷。他既拿了书卷，四活物和二十四长老就匍匐在羔羊面前，各拿着琴和盛满了香的金炉。这香就是众圣徒的祈祷。他们唱新歌，说：“你配拿书卷，配揭开漆印，因为你曾被杀。” 用自己的血从各族各方各民各国中买了人来，叫他们归于神， 又叫他们成为国民，做祭祀，归于神，在地上执掌王权。我又看见且听见宝座与活物并长老的四周有许多天使的声音，他们的数目有千千万万，大声说，曾被杀的羔羊啊，是配得权柄、丰富、智慧、能力、尊贵、荣耀、颂赞的。我又听见在天上、地上、地底下、沧海里和天地间一切所有被造之物都说，但愿颂赞、尊贵、荣耀、权势都归给坐宝座的和羔羊，直到永永远远。四活物就说，阿们。众长老们也匍匐敬拜。 This is God's word. Thanks to be God. Please be seated.
Thanks, not laughing at me.
Thank you, Cora. It was a beautiful reading. And I don't understand Chinese, but I am so blessed when I hear God's word read in another language, because I know perfectly well God doesn't speak English only. So I'm really thankful. Thank you for doing that. It was beautiful. Let me pray. Lord God, as I often say, your word does your work. It's not our strength or our power or our eloquence that does your work. It's you. It's your power. It's your word that does your work. So Lord, may your word, read aloud now, have its way in our lives, in our hearts, in our souls. And Lord, for my part, I surrender. I surrender my will, my effort. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And Lord, help me to walk in the Spirit now, so that as I speak, I follow. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, I began my sermon by saying, there are some things beyond our understanding. The stars and the planets are there. I can see them. I can see that astronauts go off out into space. They've been to the moon. They might go back soon. I can see those planets and stars, and I can believe that they're really there. I can believe that there's a God who made them all. Now, I may not be able to see him in the way that I see those stars, yet I can. Like I can believe in those planets and stars, I can believe in him. Well, today, I want to tell you this. Last week, I said, there are some things beyond our understanding. This week, I have this to say. There are things that are beyond our control. There are things that are beyond our control. Planets orbit stars, stars orbit in a galaxy, and galaxies spin in the universe. And I can't extinguish the sun on a hot day. I can't stop the snow on a winter day. I can't control whether my family or my friends get sick or suffer. It's not too difficult to feel powerless and insignificant in the world that we live in. And this mood of helplessness is something that the Bible addresses in today's passage. As I've been saying throughout this sermon series, the Bible is one cohesive and coherent whole. It is 66 books written by 40 authors over a period of about 1,500 years, but it's also one book with one message about one God and what he's doing in and around the world. So very briefly, I want to review the big picture perspective that we have so far. We've had been through 8 passages in the Pentateuch, in the first 5 books of the Bible. Let's do a quick review, just a flyover view. First, God created everyone. He loves us and he pursues us. I've said this repeatedly because it comes up in just about every passage of the Bible. God created everyone. He loves us all, and he pursues us. Next, God reveals himself to us. There are things we can't understand. And that's why it's good news that God seeks to reveal himself to us. He seeks a relationship with us. And Jesus is, in fact, that living word of God, the God who came near to us. And third, we have a tendency to go astray or even to rebel. Just three bullets this morning as a review. We've been through eight sermons, but in every passage we've seen these three things play out. God created everyone. He loves us and he pursues us. God reveals himself to us. He seeks relationship, yet we human beings have that tendency to go astray or to rebel. These are only some of the big picture themes that the Bible puts into each passage, just some of the themes. They're not all of the themes. Yet they help us to understand the up-close details of some of the Bible passages we read that are hard to understand, hard to wrap our minds around. These particular themes that I've mentioned this morning show up once again in today's passage. Now, I want to make a brief comment. Today we are starting two sermons. This week and next week will be in the book of Revelation, the last of the 66 books of the Bible. Now, I have said frequently in the last 8 weeks in this series that the Bible is both understandable but also filled with mystery. This book, Revelation, is filled with figurative language, descriptions, ideas, and concepts that are very difficult to understand and are the subject of much debate among scholars, not to mention just us common folks. In John's context, John is the author of the book of Revelation, the Apostle John. In his context, in about the year 90 AD, so give or take 30 to 40 years after the death of Jesus, in the context of the Roman Empire, in John's context, each part of this vision in the book of Revelation has specific meaning related to what was going on in the world around him at the time. Now, in our context today, some 2,000 or more years later, it might have similar meaning related to social or political issues in our world today, but it also might not have the same meaning for us that we think it does. So we must be cautious with this kind of literature, the book of Revelation. We must be cautious with this kind of literature so that we don't read our own fears about danger or our own desire for control into this book. Revelation is a form of literature called apocalyptic. In fact, the word revelation comes from that word in the very first sentence of the book. Revelation is a translation of the word apocalypse, the vision of God to John. So Revelation, just like the rest of the Bible, is about who God is and what he is doing. Revelation is written to draw our attention to God, not to the chaos in the world around us. Now, I'm preaching from chapter 5 today because this chapter helps to draw back the veil between heaven and earth, inviting us to see the world not as it appears in our anxious, nervous moments, but as it truly is under God's sovereign rule. Now, I say all that because we're going to look at chapter 5 today. Next week, we're going to look at the very last two chapters of the last book in the Bible, Revelation. In between those two sections, there's a lot of very confusing and bewildering imagery that is very difficult to understand. But if and when you might get to read through any of that material, I want you to keep chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation in mind, because it sets the stage for us to trust that all of the hard-to-understand figurative vision that we see in those other chapters, it's really primarily about who God is and what he is doing. Chapter 5 opens in a way that actually explains what I am trying to caution us about. under persecution by Roman authorities, John has been living for decades in exile on a remote island in the Aegean Sea called Patmos. Patmos. He is old at this point. He's weary. And perhaps he's wondering if his life has mattered at all. So the first point I want to make is this. In chapter 5, we get a glimpse of the anxious longing for the worthy one. The anxious longing for the worthy one. That's our first point. And to sort of explain what I mean, before I even read the verse to you, I want us to think about this. What it's like to wait for a hero or a victory over evil and brokenness. And as an example, I just want us to think about the war in Ukraine. Here's a photo from the Associated Press after a missile strike in some city in Ukraine. And this heartbroken couple standing there looking at their home in rubble. And their desire for a hero, somebody to come and help and overthrow this invasion. This is a story close to our heart because we have our friends Alex and Anna, who were with us for so long as refugees from Ukraine. The thing about this kind of suffering and this anxiety that arises, our hope for a hero or victory over some worldly oppression or evil or brokenness, sadly, quite often, ultimately, earthly heroes all disappoint. History books are filled with the stories of belligerent nations trying to conquer other nations and the brokenness and the destruction that occurs, and someone rises to power. And ultimately, all these historical stories show the same ending. The heroes ultimately disappoint. They're not perfect either. And that is where John is at in Revelation 5. When he gets this vision, he's, as I said, a man cast into exile because of persecution by the Roman government against Christians in particular at this time. That's where John is at. So let's look at the passage. And in Revelation 5, I read this. Then I saw, John is speaking, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. For John, it seemed to him that all hope was lost. It's a story not much different than the 12 spies who went into the promised land. We looked at that just in the past couple of weeks. 10 of those spies were so terrified by what they saw in the promised land that they were paralyzed from moving forward. And their bad report, their fear and anxiety poisoned the whole of the people of Israel. And they all were too afraid to move forward into what God had promised them. For John, he's in the throne room of heaven now in a vision. But he weeps at the news that no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. He was hoping, but his hopes seemed dashed. His life's work, his faithfulness might all be in vain. Under persecution by Roman authorities, John has been living in, like I said, for decades in exile. He's old, he's weary, and he's discouraged. It's a common experience for you and I to struggle with hope when the events and experiences around us suggest despair. What causes you to weep like John, I wonder? What situations make you feel that hope is lost? Our weeping and our longing reveal our deep need for someone who is worthy to bring God's purposes to completion. And when every human attempt to unlock the meaning of history fails, to open that scroll, when human attempts fail, our souls ache for one who would be worthy. So I want you to take this away. Here's our takeaway for this point. Disappointment can be a distraction that leads to despair, or it can arrest our attention so that we are awakened to hope. Let me say that again. Disappointment can be a distraction that leads to despair, or it can arrest our attention so that we are awakened to hope. So I want to encourage you, don't despair, but hope. Practice naming the places where you feel overwhelmed, where you might feel hopeless, like all things are lost. Bring these things honestly before God in prayer this week. John's despair is not the end of the story. Into the silence of his weeping comes a surprising announcement of hope. When hope seems lost, our tears remind us that Christ can open the scroll of history and bring meaning to our suffering. That's because the unexpected method of his work. This is our second point. The unexpected method of his work. Let me tell you a story that explains at least a little bit what I mean. Rosa Parks was an ordinary woman, and she became a key figure in the civil rights movement of the 1960s here in the U.S. when she refused to give up her seat on a segregated bus in 1955. So at that time, in the state in which she lived, blacks were not permitted to sit in certain seats on a bus. Those seats were reserved only for white people. Rosa Parks simply said, no, I won't move. Her simple act of nonviolent resistance sparked the Montgomery bus boycott, which played a critical role in ending segregation, not only in that city and in that state of Alabama, but in the U.S. as a whole. A surprising act by an unexpected person is often the way God accomplishes his work of redemption. Let's look at the passage now again. Revelation 5, looking at verse 5 and forward. It says, "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" Now, after the despair of finding no one worthy to open the scrolls, this sounds like hopeful news, doesn't it? The Lion of Judah sounds like a mighty hero. Imagine the disorientation John would have felt, though, in that next moment as he turned at this announcement to see the lion. But verse 6 says, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." John's shock and disorientation only increases because as you read the passage, it has some of that very, very strange and difficult to understand figurative language. The lamb has seven horns. He has seven eyes, and the seven eyes represent the seven spirits of God that go out into all the earth. That's beyond my understanding, I confess. The point, though, is that none of it is what John expected. Instead of a lion, he turns to see a lamb as though it had been slain. Now, I hope that this has brought to your memory passages that we've been examining for the past several weeks. In the book of Exodus, we saw that the Lord instructed Israel to slaughter a spotless and pure lamb and to spread the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their home so that when the angel of death came over the city that night, it would pass over their homes. In the book of Leviticus, we saw that the sacrifice of a spotless and pure lamb was required to accomplish purification on the Day of Atonement. those passages were pointing forward to Jesus as the sacrifice for the sins of all the world. And this passage in Revelation is now pointing back to those passages to remind we, the readers, that this has been God's plan from the beginning. In other words, if we paid closer attention to God's word, maybe we would not have to be so surprised after all. In a world aching for justice and meaning, Revelation 5 reveals that hope is not an idea. It's not a feeling. It's not an event. Hope is a person. The work of Jesus is both redemptive and triumphant. How's that for topsy-turvy? It's surprising that God's plan and work of salvation comes through loving sacrifice rather than through brute or military force. But it needs not have been a surprise. It is how he has been working through the Bible the entire time. As a musician, my emotions usually bubble up into some song or another. Just ask my wife, anything will remind me of a song and I'll start singing it. So it's no surprise to me that John tells us that here in this passage, when the Lamb is revealed, the 24 elders and the four beasts, they sang a new song. They sang a brand new song. Revelation 5, 9 to 10, it says, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Do you hear the echoes of Leviticus and Deuteronomy? Do you hear it? Moses told us that the Lord's plan was to make his people into priests to the world. And here we see it happening, and the elders and the four beasts are singing about it. If John was weeping in fear a moment ago, if he was weeping in fear and despair, then he must have been weeping for joy by this point. The topsy-turvy and upside-down nature of this unexpected method of victory reminds me of a song by one of my favorite singer-songwriters, Charlie Peacock. And this song captures the theme that we're discussing here with several phrases that Jesus himself taught us in his preaching ministry when he was here on earth. Here's just some of the lyrics of this Charlie Peacock song. Listen. "Wouldn't it be strange if power made you weak and victory came to those who turned the other cheek? Wouldn't it be strange to welcome your defeat? Wouldn't it be strange to find out in the end the first will be the last and all the losers will win? Wouldn't it be strange if Jesus came again?" Friends, here's the thing I want you to take away from this second point. The victory of God comes through the vulnerability of love. The lion conquers not by devouring his enemies, but by dying for them as a sacrificial lamb. Let me repeat it. The victory of God comes through vulnerability of love. The lion conquers not by devouring his enemies, but by dying for them as a sacrificial lamb. Now, if you are struggling with faith, with trusting that God will meet you in your need or in your crisis, I encourage you to reject disbelief and despair. Instead, I encourage you to recognize that he might be trying to bring hope and healing in a way you don't expect. John started with weeping, and then he was shocked with wonder. And next, we see that the revelation of the Lamb's redeeming work does not end in quiet reflection. Instead, it ignites a cosmic chorus in the awestruck posture of his worshipers. This is our third point. The awestruck posture of God's worshipers. Let me just suggest or remind you of something. Reflexive responses. Reflexes. When you hear a good joke, You laugh. You don't have to think about laughing. You just laugh. If it tickles your funny bone, you laugh. Or when somebody offers you a compliment, you did a really great job on that paper, then you smile. And you're full of cheer. You're happy. Sometimes you might be watching a really sad movie and you cry. These are just reflexes, reflexive responses. I want you to think about that as we read these next verses in Revelation 5, starting in verse 11. It says, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" It goes on to say, John says, "I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them. I heard them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Once that Lamb was revealed and his work was understood, the only fitting response, the reflex of all of those elders, of those four living creatures, and indeed the passage says everyone, everywhere, the only fitting response was to fall on one's face in worship. I confess, I don't always feel that way. I don't always respond that way. But sometimes I just want to be obedient. So I want to be on my knees, and I want to sing, "Worthy art thou, O Lord my God, to receive glory, honor, and power. Worthy art thou, O Lord my God, to receive glory, honor, and power." We know we've truly come to grips with the meaning of who Jesus is and what he has done when we can't help but say, "Blessing and honor and glory and power to you forever and ever." When it's a reflex to simply fall on our faces and worship. Now, you might feel confused or disappointed if you have never had that urge to just fall down on your face or get on your knees. I don't want to be discouraging you here. Don't be discouraged if you haven't just had that instinct. But I do want to challenge you and encourage you to press into that anxious longing for someone who will be worthy. Don't be skeptical, but do trust in the unexpected ways that God might be working in your life. Do choose to get down on your knees. Choose to get down. Don't wait for a feeling that drives you down. Choose to get on your knees, not because you feel like it, but because you can admit that God is God. And that you are not God. John went from weeping to wonder to worship because his eyes were focused on Jesus. Jesus is holy. Jesus is worthy. He has conquered, as the passage tells us. He is faithful. Hold fast to these truths about the centrality of Christ, not only in the Bible, but in all of world history. And you will be able to endure wilderness seasons, as John shows us in this passage. Here's the takeaway. Worship does not depend upon emotions. It is a posture of reverence for the one who is worthy. Let me repeat it. Worship does not depend upon emotions. It is a posture of reverence for the one who is worthy. When we truly see the Lamb's worth, worship becomes the only rational response. What hinders you from that kind of wholehearted worship? The first thing that hinders any of us is that choice to make, to get down on our knees. So I want to challenge you and encourage you, choose to let worship shape your decisions this week. Think about it this week and choose to let worship shape the decisions you make. Ask yourself, how can this choice honor the worthy one? And now let me try to summarize, to bring this all into a summary reflection and application. First, remember that disappointment can be a distraction or it can awaken us to hope. Disappointment can be a distraction or it can awaken us to hope. Remember that the world's apparent chaos sits under a sealed scroll held securely in God's hand, and that Jesus is worthy to open and unlock that scroll. Wait in faith during seasons of suffering. Why? Because God is always working, but in ways you might not expect. That's our second summary point. God is always working, but in ways you might not expect. God's victory comes through vulnerability, so surrender your impulse to open the scroll on your own. Instead, trust Christ to control what you cannot control. And then, worship is a posture, not an emotion. Worship is a posture, not an emotion. Don't wait for times of suffering to push you down. Don't wait for feelings that bubble up and make you feel happy like you want to worship. Instead, choose to get on your knees and to turn your eyes upward. Therefore, focus on the Savior, not on the feelings. Bend all of your thoughts to the worthy one, to Jesus. Trust him. Obey him. Worship him. Here's why. Because he is holy and he is worthy. At the center of the universe stands a throne. That's what we see in Revelation 4 and 5. At the center of the universe stands a throne. And at the center on that throne stands a lamb who was slain. Revelation 5 assures us that though we may weep at the apparent triumph of evil, or the fragility of our lives, the story does not end there. The Lion of Judah has overcome, not by crushing his enemies, but by bearing their sins in death and then rising again to new life. And when we see him as he truly is, holy, humble, and worthy, then our weeping gives way to wonder and our despair to praise. And our scattered lives are gathered into worship that echoes, according to this passage, across all of heaven and all of earth. And with the four living creatures, I say, Amen. Let it be so. Let me pray. Amen. Let it be so, Lord. You deserve all of our worship, all of our attention. Because you are worthy. You conquered through vulnerability and sacrifice. You loved even those that you came to save, even those who put you to death. You are so worthy. Oh Lord, move in our hearts. Impress us with the awesomeness of your goodness, your kindness, your love, your grace. Lord, we don't depend on our own feelings and emotions, but we don't want to be unwilling to let you move us, to bring us to tears or to bring us to big smiles and songs of worship. Lord, help us to surrender. You are worthy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.